And Indiana's not supposed to be that far away. Okay, we're not doing the sermon illustration yet, but... All right. It's Hebrews in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at a few verses here, and we'll pray and continue on. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Okay, Charlie, let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Lord, thank you for bringing us safely to church. Thank you that we can have some time to look into your word. And thank you for the freedom that we do have to assemble. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us in your service. We think of the Snyder family and the others that are suffering. Lord, we pray that we would be able to be a blessing to them through prayer and through our sacrifices. And Lord, we pray that you'd teach us from your word tonight. Help us learn something in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, I didn't practice the sermon illustration because I wanted it to be a natural, candid response. So we'll see what happens. I don't have any guarantee of what's going to happen. Although we did try something like this the other day at home, and we had some stuffed animals which were easier to grab onto, but we'll see what happens here. It's very interesting. I learn a lot from my little boy. He turned one since we've been gone. Today he's 13 months old. So he's learning a lot, and we're learning a lot, and it's been a lot of fun. And sometimes it's very amusing to see the responses you get to your questions, and then maybe the question wasn't understood, but like sometimes they say, "Charlie, who's your favorite?" And then he points to himself. I don't know if he knows what he's saying, but so sometimes we have these options here, right? I have three toys up here on the pulpit, and I say, "Charlie, which one do you want?" Ah, okay. Well, that's not my illustration, but hey, that's what the response was at this time. At a while ago, we had Charlie with three stuffed animals, and he said, "Which one do you want?" And next thing you know, he was taking every last one into his arms. Now, if we had, I'd hate for another sermon illustration to fail, but if I could have Joshua brought up here, if Jamie wants to bring him or somebody, and I'm pretty sure that this is pretty universally going to work, but we'll see what happens. If we have one toy for Charlie, one toy for Joshua. Okay, now what happens when they see the other person's toy? Uh-huh. Well, that's very generous of you, Joshua. Thank you. Thank you very much. Good job. Okay, we're going to put all the toys down, and actually I need to put this baby down, so I'll just take him down here. And so I've been learning a few things about covetousness, and we're going to look at some things in the Bible about it. And just seeing it, of course, in a little child, how it comes so naturally. We don't teach our children to take things from others or to want everything. It just happens by human nature. And it doesn't disappear when we get older. So the Bible has a few things to tell us about it. But I noticed, first of all, this verse in Hebrews 13, verse 5, contrasts two things. In those first two phrases, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." What is the contrasting thoughts there? Two words that start with C. Look in your verse. All right, very good. Covetousness versus contentment. Covetous versus content. Perfect. So we're going to be looking at contentment tonight, and then also thankfulness coming into there as well, because when Charlie wants three toys, or he has three toys and he wants another one, or today at the midwife office he wanted to take every toy out of the toy box. It didn't matter that he had them all scattered around him. just got to have something else, something different. And so sometimes I want to say to Charlie, be thankful for what you have. And I wonder if God would want to say that to me as well. Today we found out that he was pretty hungry still after breakfast, so he ended up with a piece of bread in his hand, which he doesn't usually have the food. He usually has it fed to him. So he had this whole piece of, or half piece of bread, and I was monitoring him, and I was glad I was, because he'd get a mouth full of bread and chew on a little bit and just work on shoving more and more when he didn't finish what he had. So I says, Charlie, you need to be content, and you need to work, take things one step at a time. And I think that we can learn from that as adults, and we'll look at that a few verses in the Bible. I looked at the word thankful in the Bible, because I'm sure thankfulness is a huge topic in the Bible, and it is. The word thankful is in the Bible 3 times. I was very surprised. And thankfulness is in there once. We're going to look at that mention of thankfulness in more detail. I found it very interesting. But since there's only 3 times we find thankful, we can look those all up real quickly in Psalm 100 and verse 4. And as soon as you mention the reference, you might know that verse that uses thankful. But it's only 3 times in the Bible. Now there's thanks and thanksgiving, of course, thanksgivings. We have thanks 73 times and thank and thanked and thanking about 30 times altogether. Thanksgiving is, about 30 times. I would have thought that thanks is in the Bible more. But thankful is only here 3 times. We're going to see in Psalm 100 and verse 4. Well, I think we need to go back to verse 3. We could read the whole Psalm, but we'll just jump into verse 3. Psalm 100 verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. I looked up a few things as I was studying about thankfulness and contentment. I read an article by the guy who claims to be the world's leading expert in gratitude. He studied gratitude for 15 years. I don't have any way to disprove him, so we'll go with that, right? He says he's the expert on gratitude, and he had 5 reasons why you should be thankful even if you don't feel like it, and whatever else, and he's written books about gratitude, of course, because he has to make money. So, but I found, reading through his stuff, and his last point, his last myth that he was going to debunk about gratitude, he says, you don't have to be religious to be thankful. Now, this is a very dangerous thing, because we come to realize that there are different definitions of thankfulness, of thanksgiving, and who we're thankful to. At Thanksgiving time, of course, the end of November, in our country, we have a holiday called Thanksgiving, and I didn't hardly remember it as much in previous years as I noticed it this year. Maybe I have signed up for more accounts and stuff that I get emails from companies. And everybody sends out their catchy little email around November saying, we're thankful for you. As in other words, we would like you to spend more money, right? That's what they're saying. Right, Joe? Is that what you're using MailChimp for? You get people to spend money. Okay? So you use something that kind of fits the theme of the time of year, but it means very little to say, I'm thankful for you. Well, I'm thankful because you have made my company make money and succeed and profit. And that's about as far as it goes. And the thanksgiving to God that we ought to have, that was the origin of such a holiday, has been very much forgotten and lost in what people are doing as far as even the big meal and the traditions. It's fun to have family together, but people spend a lot of money and a lot of calorie intake and not realizing what the goal is, with realizing that God's the one that given us all things richly to enjoy, and we ought to thank Him for that. And so I read verse 3 of Psalm 100 because it reminds us that it's God that's made us. We are His, and He's given us everything we have, and that's the perspective for where we get verse 4, that we have thanksgiving and we're thankful unto him. So I wanted to read a verse. Maybe we should just quote the verse in Psalm 1, verse 1. And I was thinking of mentioning this at the Institute graduation, or the homeschool graduation. That's when I was here last. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And when I was reading online about the ungodly and the secular view of thankfulness, I thought, wow, this is a big mess. That it would teach you that you can have thankfulness apart from God. Apart from, if we did a whole study on thankfulness, which thankfully we're not going to do tonight, we say thankfully, like, what does that really mean? Who are we thanking? Are you thanking me for not preaching along? I don't know. But if we study thankfulness all through the Bible, we'd find, and contentment also, there's sometimes that it's used correctly, sometimes that it's used wrongfully, and it's a natural thing, a natural human thing for us to do what we're supposed to with the wrong heart. And that happens with thankfulness too. Of course, we have Charlie taught himself how to say please like this, please, asking for things, and then he decided when we tell him to say thank you, that's the same thing. It's just please and thank you all together in one convenient motion there. But we're going to have to teach him to be grateful, because it doesn't come naturally. And the child asks for what they want, and they think that if they ask for it, or even if they don't ask nicely for it, they deserve it. But if they ask nicely for it, then certainly you have to give it to them. Well, that's not how it works in life. That's not how it works with God. Just because we ask nicely for it doesn't mean God has to give it to us. So if God gives us something, we need to be thankful, because we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We did not merit it by our goodness. Okay, look down in Romans 1 and verse 21. This here is saying people not being thankful. And it's a sobering reminder of what it can lead to if we're not thankful and content. Really, these things all come back to selfishness as kind of the root cause. We need to jump in verse 20 again, because that reminds us of God as our creator, as God our sustainer of life. Look in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The people that are saying you can be thankful without being religious are these people that are not acknowledging God. And they're not being thankful, even though they think they are. So there's a false thankfulness that can be identified, and we need to make sure we're not guilty of the same, where, again, going back to thinking about a young child, when you tell them to say thank you, they can learn to form the word with their mouth and obey the command and not have any gratitude in their heart. And the same can be with us. When we pray before our food, "Lord, we thank you for this food." And we could be thinking about any number of things and it just becomes a habit. But do we actually have gratitude in our heart for what the Lord's done for us? We can page forward a little bit more to the book of Colossians. This is the last mention of the word thankful in the Bible, in Colossians 3. Every time we come to the word thankful, we come to see that God needs to be the center of it. In Colossians 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." God is interested in our heart attitude. We can even see our hearts mentioned in verse 15 and verse 16. And just forming a word with our mouth, saying, "Thank you, God," or we say, "Well, thankfully, nothing bad happened. Thankfully, we had the spare tire when we had a flat," you know. But without having a heart of gratitude toward God and truly acknowledging and recognizing him for what he's done for us, we could deceive ourselves into thinking that we're thankful, when really we're just glad that things went our way. There's a difference. And we're going to look at one of those people that is a very interesting illustration of false thankfulness. It's in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at in Acts chapter 24. Are you really thankful for what you have? In Acts 24, I found this passage interesting for years because it includes, well, this is a quotation from an orator who was probably a very learned man, and he was the fancy guy of his day. He was what we're going to be looking, well, starting in verse 1, Acts 24, verse 1, this orator named Tertullus. As we read through, we're going to find out in his little discourse here that he tells to Felix, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words in his little speech that is the only time they're used in the Bible. He used some very distinctive words, very unusual words. And so he was, of course, a wordsmith. That was his job. And in here, he was called to bring false testimony against Paul, which is also an interesting twist on this story, realizing how he's trying to make his cause sound so wonderful when he's lying the whole time. People do that as well. But we're going to find they mention the word thankfulness here, and it's not the kind of thankfulness that we want to have. Look in Acts 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And he goes on to accuse Paul of things that didn't happen. But he says, because we enjoy good things from you, we accept it with thankfulness. And that reminds me of a passage earlier in the book of Acts, where there was another oration happening. Let me see. I think it's in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. It reminds me of the same attitude, the same way that human nature acts. So thankfulness and contentment, those are supposed to be things that get us away from our selfishness and realizing that others have done good things for us. But here we see a selfish kind of thankfulness. In Acts 12, verse 20, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon." So again, we're in the world of politics here. "But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." They said, "We have to be diplomatic. We have to make him our friend. We have to keep things going because we got cash flow coming our way. And if this doesn't work out, we're going to be in trouble." And a lot of the ways that people make decisions are based on how it's going to profit them financially. And with their influence that they can have, which really comes back to either financial or their personal reputation that they want to have. And it's all about doing what you have to do, like telling your customers in an email that you're thankful for them, just to keep relations good so that the money will keep flowing your direction. That's the worldly idea of thankfulness. And we see it, of course, there in a very flowery speech with this guy saying, "You are so wonderful, and we're so thankful for you. Now listen to me as I accuse this innocent man." And we want him killed. That's a big problem. But that's how people use it. And I think this is a little bit beyond the topic, but I did notice there in our passage in Acts 24, when Paul began to speak, he said, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." And then again in Acts 26, when he answered for himself, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself. And Paul doesn't use the words thankful here. It's a little different context. But whereas the one person said, I am thankful for you, King, because I think you're going to do what I want. Paul said, I'm happy and I'm cheerful because I know I'm doing the right thing. And a difference in trying to manipulate or just being content with what he had. And certainly, Paul did hope for things to go in his favor. But more importantly than the verdict of his case, he was interested in the souls of the people that were listening. And he used every time that he spoke in the audience of, you know, people in great power, politicians, judges, people that were had the power to change his life, end his life, whatever. He took that opportunity to be a witness for the Lord instead of being centered on himself and what he could personally profit from the deal. It's a great example to see. Before we go over to 1 Timothy, I want to look through some verses in Proverbs. Found some interesting verses in Proverbs this morning. In Proverbs 21, of course, because it's the 21st of the month. As we think about covetousness and contentment. In Proverbs 21. Today I was looking up a website about selling books, because we had some books given to us and we're trying to sell them to make money for missions. We heard a preacher preaching about that, and he said, you missionaries on deputation, you have the greatest opportunity to make money for missions, because you can be in all these different locations, you can find the stuff and get it to where people want to buy it. And so I had these books and I was trying to figure out a way to sell them, because I don't have the time to list them all on eBay, and that's not my full-time job right now. So, but when you go to the website of the place that buys books, advertisers advertise on that website that know people are looking for quick money. I found that out by what advertisements were showing up. And people are advertising, you can take a survey and you can make a dollar. And, you know, you can watch videos and make money. And thinking about what I had just read in Proverbs this morning, look in Proverbs 21, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. If you try to make money without working, you're going to be in trouble. And, of course, we can see with the politics and economics in this country and many others that when people try to make money without working, the whole country suffers. Not just the people who don't work and not just the people who work. Everybody suffers. But look down in verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. People are always looking for something that's not theirs. And then they become so absorbed with it and make it such an idol that they will do whatever they think necessary, even if it goes against their conscience or it goes against their principles. And they'll begin to lie and cheat and steal and kill to get what they think they need when it's just something they want. So we're talking about covetousness versus contentment. Look down in verse 25 of Proverbs 21. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. But here it contrasts covetousness with giving. And those are kind of the ends of the spectrum. Either you're coveting for something that's not yours and you don't have, or you have something and you want to see where it needs to go for someone that actually needs it. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 6 then. 1 Timothy 6. As we see the contrast between the slothful man who covets and the righteous man who gives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Wow. Okay. 1 Timothy 6. As we were talking about in Proverbs, the contrast between the slothful man who wants stuff, but he can't have it because he doesn't work. And the righteous man who works so much that he has enough to give, we see in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, we come to the where he's talking about a servant who has someone that he works for. And everyone on the job site, I was privileged before I went off to missionary school. My one job outside the home was at a Christian company, sort of Christian, pretty Christian. It was Amish, and we had some Mennonite guys that worked with us, and I don't know the individual state of all of their souls, but they were nice guys to work with, and they all read their Bibles and had a lot of good morals in place, similar to what we would want to do. And so, in my workplace, in my break room, things were very decent and in order. They were very Christian friendly, for sure. And but I've been around to different job sites. I've been to work with my brother a few times, and the idea is in the job break room, everyone's complaining about who? Brother Johnson, who do they complain about in the break room?
Usually the boss.
Usually the boss. Now, and if you're self-employed, you complain about your customers because your customers are your boss. Or if you're the business owner, you complain about the customers. But here it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So this is saying, if you have a boss, you need to honor him and not despise him. That's what it says in verse 1 and verse 2. And the workers complain about the boss and the owner, and they don't understand how things work on the floor. And if they could just walk one day in our shoes, they'd do things different around here. But the worker forgets that if he didn't have the boss and the owner, he wouldn't have a job and he wouldn't have any money. So it's easy to complain. That comes natural. And it's easy to be discontent. It's easy to be unthankful. But if we would step back and realize, usually the thing that is the most stressed in our life is also the thing that gives us the most fulfillment in our life. Having a family, a wife and children, is the biggest job I've ever had. But it's the greatest blessing I've ever had. And this new motorhome is the nicest vehicle I've ever had, and it's the biggest problem I've ever had. And so we can look at things from a thankful perspective or from a covetous perspective, from a discontent perspective. And we could say, this thing is just, I have problems with it every day. But if you didn't have it, you wouldn't have any problems. It's like the Bible saying, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. So if you are complaining about what you have, try doing without it and see if you complain. But we come farther down into verse 6 here in this chapter of 1 Timothy. Verse 6. In contrast to verse 5, we'll have to pick it up in verse 5, I'm sorry. This is in a list of things, but then it comes down to verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For it is we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, I think referring to the word will as kind of, that's your will, that's your goal. Your pursuit in life, I guess we could say, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There's a lot of things it tells us we need to pursue rather than money. And if we were going to study out righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, we could do that for the rest of the year. I'm not going to cover all that tonight, but just showing us that we need to be content with what we had, what we have. As it says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And as Jesus spoke about in the epistles, God's going to clothe us. He knows what we have need of. We don't need to be constantly pursuing things that we think will make us happy, because they will not. This week I got in the mail an iPad that I had ordered online. I researched it and tried to find the best deal and figured out what features I was looking for, and not buying the newest one because you spend way too much money that way. And it was still a good bit of money for the machine I got. And it's supposed to be for my productivity, for my research. I have a lot of proofreading work to do for the Pidgin Bible in Papua New Guinea, and probably also the hymnal. And so there was a lot of things that it was going to be useful for. And yesterday and today, I had it in my hands for the first time, trying to figure out how to use it. And it didn't take me very long to realize it's just not like as wonderful as I thought it was going to be. This little thing, I wish I could change that, and I don't know why it does this. And if I'm not careful, I could be unthankful and discontent with the thing before I've had it for 2 days and say, what in the world? What's the problem? Why can't these people figure out how to make this thing work for what I need and all that stuff? And when not taking the time to think about how thankful I should be for the tools that I have at my disposal, that people that were on deputation not just 30, not just 20, just 10 years ago, just 5 years ago, didn't even have everything that I'm able to use to make my life easier. So for me to complain about which way the cursor jumps when I touch on something, it's really not the way that my attitude needs to be going. And so I definitely needed the reminder to be thankful and content, and try to use things so that they are not taking up more time than they're supposed to save, right? As we're finding Proverbs chapter 30, I wanted to read you a verse from Ephesians 4:28. Proverbs chapter 30. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth." It's like what we saw in Proverbs 21 there, where the slothful man covets, but the righteous man gives. And so it's the slothful man, or the man that's trying to pursue a lifestyle greater than what his budget can afford, that is trying to steal and manipulate people to get what he thinks he needs. But the righteous man is willing to work, and not just to take care of his own needs, but to begin to look on the needs of others and say, what has God given me that's more than my basic needs so that I can be a blessing to others? And Stacy and I know, as missionaries, living pretty much fully on the support of others, what a blessing it can be when someone is generous and makes a sacrifice for something they could have had to give to us, to make sure that we can have tires on our camper, or to make sure that we have diesel to put in the tank. It was only $211 to fill up Monday night in down here in Michigan, and that was the cheapest diesel we could find. And thankfully, we have a full tank right now, and that'll last us another 500, 600 miles. But it takes money to travel, and we're grateful for those that that make sacrifices to give to us. And so when God gives us the ability, even though we're missionaries and we're getting it from others, well, of course we know it's more blessed to give than to receive, but it's very exciting to be able to give and to be able to maybe do some work sometimes, or you know, with what we're trying to do with selling these books. I could just take the books out back and burn them in the fire, and it'd be easier. But I want to do something that can be a blessing to others and continue sending that along. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, this verse always confused me. And I thought, he says two things, but there's a whole bunch more than two things. But recently when we were reading it, I think last month, on the 30th, I got another cross-reference in my mind, and I think I learned something from this passage in Proverbs 30. It says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Let's see if we can find the two things. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Okay, that's all one sentence. So where's the two things? I'll summarize. Remove far from me vanity and lies. There's the two things. Look over, hold your place in Proverbs 30. Look just back at Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is another verse that I saw in the last couple of years, and I think it makes Proverbs 30 make more sense. In Psalm 62, verse 9, it says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Continuing in Psalm 62:9, men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So, and the contrast being back in verse 8, that instead of trusting in oppression and riches, we're supposed to trust in Him, in God. Psalm 62 tells us that men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. And I guess there's some common things that people joke about in our culture. Like people say, how can you tell when a politician's lying? When his lips are moving? Okay, ha ha ha. And and you know, people have jokes about lawyers, right? They're always lying to. And we just saw in the book of Acts, this guy, the prosecuting attorney, basically, making all kinds of lies about Paul to get a profit. And we know that lawyers and politicians at election time are really driving the advertising market. There's lawyer advertisements, especially as we travel the country. We see them all over the place. And the best spots, the biggest places, they're doing double billboards on one spot. In fact, there's one guy in Alabama that's famous for, as you enter the state line, he has two billboards. It's the same billboard, one on top of another, just so that people notice that he's the lawyer. And he has, obviously, lots of money, so he can buy that many billboards or rent that many billboards. And but there's these jokes, of course, about politicians and lawyers being liars. And there's guys that have money. And for better or for worse, there's a lot of, not all politicians are wicked people. Not all people that are in law are wicked people. There's Christians that are in both of those lines of work. And I hope that they are able to continue with their principles and pleasing the Lord. But it is kind of a tendency in those lines of work to say whatever you have to say to keep the money flowing. And I think that's kind of the idea here with men of high degree are a lie, trusting in riches, and then men of low degree are vanity. So back in Proverbs 30, verse 8, when he says, remove far from me vanity and lies, that's kind of the low life and the high life, would be my summary. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's the same two things. Feed me with food convenient for me. That is right down the middle. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now we notice in verse 9, when he says, lest, I did not do my study on the grammar of this, what part of speech that is. But lest is saying, I don't want this to happen, but this is a potential that would happen if we don't do something about it. So he says, if I was full, it's possible that I would deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And if I was poor, it's possible that I would steal and take the name of my God in vain. It does not say that if you have plenty, you'll deny the Lord, and if you don't have enough, you will steal and take the name of God in vain. But it's saying there's a danger of that. And we won't take the time. I didn't have the references written down, but there's warnings to the children of Israel. When they were going to come into the land of the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, it said there's going to be houses built, which you didn't build. Wells dug, which you didn't have to work for. Vineyards planted, you just come and enjoy it. Beware lest you forget the Lord. And so we don't need any help, as we see with the little babies. We don't need any help to be covetous and unthankful for what we have and just want something else and being discontent. But that's the challenge that the Bible gives us. And I think, I know I needed it. Just any time, any day, that message would be applicable for me to be reminded of. We're going to end up where we started in Hebrews 13, verse 5, to close out. And I wanted to read a couple verses from Philippians 4. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." See, Paul teaches that just because you have a lot or a little doesn't mean that you're going to fall into sin because of it. It's not a guarantee that you have to fail just because you're abounding or because you are low on resources. But he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound," as if there's a certain skill that it takes, a certain technique, a way to navigate it so that you don't become full and deny the Lord or become poor and take the name of God in vain. He says, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Probably all of us could think of some things in our life where we know we have more than we need, and some things where we feel like we have a lack, whether it's financially or the place that you get to live, the kind of house or the vehicle that you have to drive or get to drive, or, there's all these things that, really, in America, our lives are very complex. We have more than we can even think about. We shouldn't be the ones to be discontent and covetous, but I think it kind of grows like an infection. Once you have some of it, it just kind of spreads to other areas. And I think you're already in Hebrews 13. I looked up some of the antonyms of the words that we looked at in the Bible tonight. The antonyms of content, well, one of them is discontent. That's an easy one. Dissatisfied, and the thesaurus said unhappy. If you're not content, you're unhappy. The antonyms of thankful was displeased, dissatisfied once again, ungrateful, unappreciative, and unhappy. If you're not thankful, you're unhappy. And then for covetous, as we read in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." The first antonym that it gave for covetous was non-materialistic. If you are covetous and materialistic, that's basically saying the same thing. And so that's a reminder to us. What value do we put on it? Just like we read in Psalm 62 there, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It's okay to have stuff, and it's okay for God to bless you with more so that you can have to give, so that you can provide for your family. It's all good. But if it comes to the point where we're materialistic and covetous, then it has taken over the purpose that it's supposed to have in our lives. And the other antonyms of covetous were generous, temperate, satisfied, and content. just as we would have found if we looked in the Bible. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Of course, when it comes down to it, if we have God, we should be content with that. God doesn't guarantee that our life is going to increase and abound until we walk in the pearly gates with just piles and piles of stuff, because that's not our goal. But we do get to be with God for all of eternity. And so that should be our goal. That should be our ideal of a good life, is to have God with us. And whatever He gives us along the way, instead of being like the babies and grabbing for more, trying to get what other people have and trying to keep it all for ourselves, we have that opportunity to do, of course, as Jesus did with giving Himself and what He had. And as the Lord would tell us, be content and have to give to him that needeth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. Sometimes we don't, I know I don't, recognize and acknowledge all of what you've done for me and what you've given to me. We know that everything we have comes from your hand. And the strength that we have to work and do what we need to continue profiting and being diligent, Lord, it comes from your hand. And so we thank you. And Lord, we ask you to help us with our thankfulness and our contentment. And Lord, help us to be content with our work, with our family, with our home. And Lord, please help us to be diligent so that we can have, to be able to give according as you allow. And Lord, if we're not able to give, help us to be content with that, but Lord, to be content with you. We thank you that you promised to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.